Charismatic movement is one that is very prevalent in the world today. We're saturated with it on religious channels. Benny Hinn and others like him are leading millions astray. I'm sure you've seen Benny as he touches people on the head and they're slain in the spirit. I'm sure you've seen millions or several that have claimed apostolic gifts, those like Robert Tilton in Texas, and there are many others that claim the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. And this lesson that we're going to look carefully at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, to answer the question, do miraculous gifts exist in the church today? Oh, many want you to think they do, but what they actually do on those stages is not like what you find in the Bible. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The Apostle Paul trying to teach us that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were seen in his day were something that were going to be temporary. He says, when that which is perfect has come, those things are going to cease. Students of the New Testament realized that many Christians in the first century possessed spiritual gifts. Jesus foretold of these gifts in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He had just given the Great Commission, where he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And then he goes on to say, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, on this particular passage, there are many today who want those to be manifested in the church today that claim those are for people today, those that believe. But Jesus had just upbraided them for their unbelief, that is, the apostles. Why didn't you believe, was the idea that he was giving them. He was upbraiding them because they weren't following the things that he had given them to follow until he came and saw them. And these signs shall follow them that believe. He says, you need to believe in order to have these things. They would happen, and many of these are recorded in the book of Acts, for instance, but they are not for today for a particular reason. Notice a couple of biblical examples of miraculous gifts. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a true manifestation of the miraculous gifts given by God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We read from the Hebrews writer that that these were some things that had happened in time past. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The gospel was spoken by the Lord and by the apostles, and was confirmed, How was it confirmed? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We find that in the New Testament there's a particular standard for gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they were actually effective and not like what you see today. Those things that they have on the Benny Hinn show, for instance, you never hear of that in the New Testament, touching someone's forehead and them being slain in the Spirit, things of that nature. No, what happened then was people sought to bring the ill just to get under the shadow of the Apostle Peter, and they would be healed. That they went to Jesus knowing that he would heal them, not from a case of having needing an extra quarter inch in their leg so that they would walk even. No, but they had no foot, and Jesus healed them. Oh, they were paralyzed, and Jesus healed them. They, like the man at the beautiful gate, before Peter and John. Peter and John looked at him. He asked for alms. Silver and gold have I none, they said, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And the man who had never walked stood up and began to dance in the and jump around for joy in the temple. He had never even been in the temple because he couldn't, because of his malady. That's the kind of miraculous that we're talking about. I often wondered if someone truly had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of healing, why couldn't they go down to the children's hospital and release those children from their prison, if you will? Children who have the cancer of leukemia or something of that nature, or were simply dying, why couldn't they go down there and just clean that place out? Wouldn't that be what you would do if you truly had that power? But they make it a show where you'll come in and give them money. That's what they do with their spiritual gifts, quote unquote. But is that what we find the apostles doing? No. They would often meet with people in private and raise someone from the dead, like that little girl who was the daughter of that important man. On and on we could go with cases like Lazarus being raised from the dead. Truly effective things. Now, if you hear about raisings from the dead from these that are in the United States that are claiming that, it's often them telling you it happened over in China somewhere. It happened in India or in Africa. No place where you can check it out. You can go and get some testimony. No, they don't like people making witnesses on them. Paul listed 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Spiritual gifts. We need to understand that these are not for today. Now, there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations with the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In comparison to what we have today, this was barely enough. Because we have a confirmed Word of God, because of these miracles that we have, we can look at the New Testament and say, that is the very Word of God. But they didn't have that, those members of the church of the first century. It had to be miraculous for them to be able to tell, because so many things were coming from every side. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. And we have that too. But we can go to a confirmed New Testament and say, no, God says this. This is what we're going to do. The miraculous then was a means whereby they could know the true Word of God. without having a confirmed written word. That's what they had. We have so much more. If you were to ask yourself, what would you rather have? I think when you actually thought about it, down to the last detail, you would come to, well, I can give up the so-called excitement of these spiritual gifts. For the sure knowledge that I know what God wants, what He is pleased with, what my role is, and where I'm going in the end, I will know it and know that I know it because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what we know from the Scriptures. There was so much confusion in those early years. They were for the building up of the church, but they often caused confusion, and the Apostle Paul had to explain about some of those things. Paul then explained how those gifts functioned in the church at that time. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There was a pecking order, if you will. Apostles first. They were witnesses. They heard Jesus firsthand. Then, prophets. They had hands laid upon them so that they could speak the pure word of God and oftentimes did miracles. And one good example is Philip, the evangelist that went to Samaria. They saw the works that Philip could do and noted that he was speaking the pure word of God because of those miracles. Then teachers and those and it says simply miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So many people want to put diversities of tongues on top of everything else. It's simply turned around these days. Quite often, even those that believe in tongues are sometimes going off into fooling people to believe that they do. I told you about Robert Tilton a moment ago. He quite often simply breaks out into these tongues. But my Greek teacher told me that, you know, when you're learning Greek, you have to memorize things. And one of the first things you memorize is O-H-A Amen Eti Uzi. It tells you something about various Greek words. And they get more difficult as the time goes by. And you're often saying things like that in order to learn the Greek language. Apparently Robert Tilton has gone to a seminary and learned some Greek. But he's not even speaking the full words. He's speaking those declensions or these other things that you have to memorize in order to learn the Greek New Testament. He's fooling people by using that in that way. It's not even a full language. It's simply parts of the speech, parts of speech in the Greek New Testament. Paul then says in the same context that the gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge would be done away, 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Paul writes, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. I want you to put that emphatically in your mind. The prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, and he's talking about supernatural knowledge here, it shall vanish away. When is it going to happen? We read further in 1 Corinthians 13, 10, this would happen when that which is perfect is come. Now, the context will tell you what the perfect is. There's different interpretations of what that which is perfect is, and some of those that are used are not even part of the context. In the context of prophets, in the context of prophecies, in the context of knowledge, in the context of tongues, which is more a revealing of what God has to say. In that context, when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part shall be done away. So, what is that which is perfect here then? What could it be? something that gives a message from God. And my vote, and always and ever will be, the New Testament is that which is perfect. That which is revealed and confirmed by the miraculous is that which is perfect. And that which is perfect is come, those other things are going to cease. Therefore, to answer the question, do miraculous gifts exist in the church today? We must know what it is that is which is perfect, and has it already come? At the outset of this study, we need to realize that 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, is found in the middle of a section dealing with spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 40. The main purpose of 1 Corinthians 12 is to show that miraculous gifts were diversified among the members and not all had miraculous gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and then verses 29 and 30. Paul then moves his subject on to a further point by saying, "Yet I show you unto you a more excellent way." Even during that time, they were clamoring for the best spiritual gifts when there are more important things for them to think about. A more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What is that excellent way? Well, there are three things: faith, hope, and love for them to covet. Paul points out that love is more important than spiritual gifts, and proceeds to show why in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Love is the superior gift. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. "Charity never faileth." Now, I know your particular translation may not use the word charity. In fact, I'm pretty sure it doesn't, unless you're using the King James Version. But that word charity is more precise in the King James Version than the word love, because there are several Greek words that are translated love in most of your translations. But when that agape kind of love is used, charity is often used in the King James Version. Charity is not like we use the word charity today as giving someone charity, although it could be part of it. But it's that kind of love where you're doing the best for that person, not necessarily what they want, but what they need. You're looking out for their best and for their highest. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You're not always going to need the prophecies, he says. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You're not going to need those tongues one day. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's going to be gone. Now, we're not talking about knowledge through the written word of God. We're talking about knowledge, and it's for a particular situation that comes upon you supernaturally. It's going to vanish away. You're not going to have it, and you're not going to need it if you study the Word of God. After setting forth the various characteristics of love, verses 4 through 7, Paul then explains that love is superior to spiritual gifts because love never fails, in contrast to the spiritual gifts that would fail, cease, and vanish away. They're going to fail or be done away, as the ASV says. It means to condemn to inactivity, to destroy, to remove from the sphere of activity, making completely inoperative. The same Greek word is used in other verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 26, 2 Corinthians 3, and verse 13. The word cease means to stop oneself. This shows that tongues were to stop themselves, whereas prophecies and knowledge had to be done away. Think of it, if you will. You've gotten a complete New Testament. You just got it. And before you had the complete New Testament, you had someone else to read it to you and to tell you what it meant. But now you've got your own. And bit by bit, you stop depending upon another person to tell you what the Word of God is. You've got it yourself, And so you open your New Testament, you begin to be familiar with it, and you, over a period of months, maybe even years, that you become so familiar that someone can come and ask you what the Word of God says. That's what that going from tongues to having the Word of God is. You've got the Word of God now. You don't need the tongues. The tongues ceased of themselves, not being replaced with anything, since they were signs to prove prophecy and knowledge were of God, and that the speaker was a man of God, knowing in part. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When you have the spiritual gifts, you don't always have everything that you need, because across the sea somewhere, some other man of God may be speaking to a certain situation. And you would have never known it unless a letter had come to you, unless that prophecy was written down and was sent from place to place. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul and other evangelists went to various cities in the Roman Empire was to let them know what other men of God had said, to carry around letters to show new congregations, to have opportunities for people to write down what you have. In part, is contrasted with the perfect in verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. In part means partially. Paul at this time knew God's will partially through spiritual gifts, but would later know fully when all the parts were put together. Each spiritual gift enabled the person who had it to only know and teach a part of God's intended revelation. God's revelation had always come, as is said in Isaiah 20 and verse 28, verse 10. Isaiah 28, verse 10 reads, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." That's how the Word of God has always come. God didn't dump it all on the people of God in time past. Remember how long the children of God were in the wilderness. How long did it take for mankind to receive the first five books of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy came a period of 40 years while they were out in the wilderness. Moses heard the Word of God and revealed it to the people of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so it was in the first century. The people learned what the Apostle Paul had to say. Then they wanted to hear what Peter had to say. Then Apollos, then Barnabas, then Titus, then Timothy. They wanted to know what everyone had to say. And so the letters were copied, and they were sent from place to place. And they finally learned all of the New Testament. They had it available. They could get a copy, or someone in that church would have all the manuscripts put together. No man was able to reveal it all. All these gifts were progressing toward a completion. What is that which is perfect? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice the emphatic nature of what Paul has to say. Shall be done away. It's going to be gone. When was it gone? Is it still not gone today? That's an important question for us. We have noted that which is in part is spiritual gifts, and here we are told that spiritual gifts will no longer exist when the perfect has come. Perfect is brought to its end. Finished. Having attained the end or purpose, to be complete or mature. This word, teleon, is similar to the word used by Jesus while he was on the cross. And he said those famous words, "It is finished." The word that he used in that particular case had a connotation meaning that it's done. It's done for all time. It's never going to be repeated. It is done, complete, finished. Verse 9 mentions something that is partial, and verse 10 mentions something that is complete. That which is perfect is the completion of that which is in part. What is that which is in part? Knowledge, prophecy. In Paul's time, the gospel had not been fully proclaimed, the knowing and the prophesying only in part. Divine revelation was looking forward to a completion. Paul knew that there was coming a day when no more mysteries of God would be revealed. No prophecies would be uttered, because all of God's intended revelation would be complete. We know that this completion had to occur in the time of the apostles, for Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, John 16, verse 13. Therefore, that which is perfect is the New Testament. The New Testament is the completion of miraculous knowledge and prophecy. Notice with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I don't have a link to it here. But it simply says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto every good work. The man of God, in the first century, at the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, had everything that he needed in order to become a complete man of God. I like that word, truly furnished. It gives you an idea from one end to the other. No part of it can be avoided. You go through a tunnel. Can you go through half a tunnel? No, you have to go through all of it to get to the other side. Truly furnished unto every good work. That is in the first century, in that time when they had this miraculous manifestation. At that time, the Apostle Paul says, we have all we need. All we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. What do you need supernatural manifestations for? Why do you need prophecy? Why do you need tongues? You have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have everything. What do you need that other for? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Childish things. You're not grown up yet. You don't know everything you want to know. In fact, when you're a child, you make pronouncements all the time. You say, Dad, that's not true, even though Dad knows it's true. You say, Dad, this is the reality, and they've heard about it one time. In this particular case, that's what children do. You excuse them for it because they don't know everything that they ought to know yet. They don't have your experience. They don't have the reading behind them. They don't have everything that they need in order to be an adult without knowledge. So it is with the New Testament. So it is with the prophecies that came in part. It was what a child needed. The church was a child at that time. They didn't have everything, was not mature, was not complete. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell you about those gifts. It's not what you're going to eventually need. You're going to need everything that God has for you. And God was bringing it about. The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Paul tells us that faith, hope, and love abide, because after the spiritual gifts are gone, these still will remain. Faith is that which is revealed by the apostles and prophets. Hope is the expectation and patient waiting for of the unseen, Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Love is to want the highest good for another. Why is love the greatest of these? Because faith becomes sight. Hope becomes reality. But love is eternal. Love stays the same. Love is eternal, but spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts will cease when the perfect has come. That which is perfect is the New Testament. We have the Bible. Therefore, spiritual gifts have ceased. The Bible is a record of things that have happened in time past that matter eternally. We noticed back in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 that the apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's important. If you want to put down a mark on things you should memorize, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 ought to be in the top 50 somewhere. That you need to know this, because you're going to be challenged with it from time to time. Then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we neglect so great a... I'm sorry. We ran into it before, that the word was confirmed by signs following. Was confirmed, meaning you don't have to confirm it anymore. You have everything you need, and therefore it's done. There may be someone here today that has changed their mind about spiritual gifts. I know that people want spiritual gifts in their life because it's exciting. It's exciting to know that someone next to you who claims that they had something on them healed last night, and they want to be able to tell you about it because they're excited too. You have a special evangelist come, and that evangelist reportedly has the ability to lay hands on people and to change their destiny. But that's the physical. We deal with the spiritual. Spiritual healing. Those who are in sin are sick. Those who are in sin are sick spiritually. And they need the balm of Gilead, if you will. The knowledge of Jesus Christ that tells you that you can go from the road to destruction to the road to heaven. You can change your destiny, if you will. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, you have not changed your road. You have not been healed. The Bible tells us, with regard to Jesus, by His stripes we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53. By His stripes we are healed. That's not a physical thing. That's a spiritual thing. Something that we have need of. And if you have need of that this hour, never having been baptized for the remission of sins, it's time to step up. It's time to make that step and do that obedience. If you've once done that, but now you have gone astray, you need to ask God for forgiveness because you've been rebellious in some way, or your love has been tainted in some way. You don't care like you used to. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him. He has promised to forgive you if you repent of that thing. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?